Be looking at Romans chapter 12 this morning, continuing in our journey through Romans. Romans chapter 12, we're at verses 9 through 13 this morning. Two weeks ago, we talked about the gifts. Every one of you are gifted in a certain way to do a certain task in the body of Christ. And now today we'll look at how we are to use those gifts and how they are to function with love. Romans chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 9 through 13. So if you could stand with me as we read this portion passionately this morning. How's that? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Lord, open up your word this morning as we look into it. May your Spirit open our hearts to what you have to say to each and every one of us. And may we be that shining example of sincere, authentic love for Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts this morning to show us what we need to see and hear and do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The stewardship has been working on getting things ready at the parsonage, youth parsonage, in case we do call somebody and that is inhabited. There's some changes and some updates that have been needed to be done. The cabinets are supposed to come in toward the end of the month, and if you're gifted in hanging cabinets, if you've done that recently, maybe when they come, show up, call us, and we'll let you know when they show up and come help us hang those cabinets, get that ready. And there's a few other things that are some painting that needs to be done. Call us, get involved. There's a lot of work to be done, and this last week, we are taking off the siding or the trim, the metal trim that was on it, because it was kind of needing some paint, and it's peeling off, and just wasn't looking very good. It looked pretty solid. And there's no rust. I mean, this stuff was good galvanized tin, and there was no rust, and it looked pretty good. It just needed to be replaced. So we had the extra tin, and the guys started pulling it off, and it revealed some other things underneath it that we weren't expecting. There's some rotten wood, and it was wet. We haven't had rain for how long? A few weeks anyway, right? Couple weeks anyway. It was wet. It looked solid. Everything was okay. No rust. Just needed paint. Our new stuff that has paint on it. Can't really paint this too well for it to stick. So we're going to put the new stuff on. Looked solid. But when we pulled it off, there was rotten boards behind it, which revealed a whole nother problem that we weren't ready or wanting to address. Needs a new roof. Now, I'm not putting out a plea for money or anything, but if you want to give to that roof cause, that will be probably pending soon, because it's something that if we don't take care of that rotten or that problem that's causing the rot. And it doesn't do any good to put a new piece of metal over that rotten wood, because what's going to happen? It's going to continue to rot, and it's going to fall in, and the house is going to cave in. Eventually, we don't do the repairs. What we saw was not the reality. It looked okay on the outside, but taking the facade off revealed the truth of the matter, and all was not well. All was not well. Paul gives a dozen or more exhortations or challenges of what the life of an authentic follower of Jesus Christ is to look like in these five verses that I read earlier. And we're going to look at them and try to pull out those things and to see how love is the basis of all that we should be doing. Let's look at that. First of all, I think we need to define what love really is. Love, when you say love in English, you could mean a variety of things, from I love pizza to I love my wife, or I love God, I love to go to Hawaii, or I love swimming, I love fill in the blank. Up until this point, Paul is referring to agape love. Now, Greeks had numerous words for love. We know several of them pretty clearly. It's eros, which means to sensual love, phileo, which is brotherly love, and agape is the godly love, which is unconditional. It loves no matter what. It's the love that God demonstrated for us when He gave His very own Son to die for us, even when we were still dirty and messed up and full of sin. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up and then He would die for us. He died for us in our sinful state. That's the kind of love, the agape love, that we're talking about here this morning. We actually will talk about a brotherly love coming up too as well. That's an outflow of this love as well. But up until now, Paul has been basically talking about God's love for us, the extent that He went to us, for us, to the cross, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. That's the agape love that Paul has been talking about. Now he turns it and says, this kind of love needs to be at the basis of everything that we are and do. So let's define love. I've heard, the first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about defining love is, love is a verb. You've all heard that, correct? Well, it is. But love, if we reduce love to a mere action, we miss the love at its source. Before love became a verb, it was a noun. Love originates as a noun, which then absolutely results in a verb, or verbs, plural. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Let me read the verses surrounding that in 1 John 4:7 through 12. Some of you can sing it with me as I read it. Maybe I should read it or say it in the way that we memorized it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, then I start fading off here. God showed us how much He loved us by sending His one and His only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, verse 11, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. John 3:16, for God so, finish it, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16. Take some time and go through all the 3:16s in the Bible. You'll find some interesting verses. Roger Hamilton challenged me with that one once. 1 John 3:16 says, for the world offers... Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Verse 16. We know that real love is because Jesus... We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us, so that we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That is real love. So let's look at the importance of love. It's the foundation of our Christian faith. Love is the foundation of our Christian faith. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. The first three verses... This is Paul writing this, and it's very reflective of Romans chapter 12 and 13. Corinthians 12 and 13 is kind of really interesting to read those hand in hand with each other. Chapter 13, we all know this is the love chapter. Verses 1 through 3 says, if I could speak with all the languages of the earth and of angels, but did not love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. If I have all these gifts and these talents and these abilities, but don't have love, I have nothing. Worse yet, it's more of an irritating clanging gong and cymbal that irritates rather than brings healing. An empty noise that echoes and echoes and echoes without relief. Verse 13 of that same chapter goes on to say, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love are united when we see Christ. We no longer have to hold on to hope. The hope is there with us. Faith, well, we can just trust Him all the more that we now see Him. And it all comes together in the presence of the author of love as we spend eternity with Him, the very source of love. It's the foundation of our love. So how is this love displayed? And this is where Paul takes off in Romans here and begins to give us some instruction on how this is displayed. This is what sacrificial living should look like. We talked about in verses 1 through 2, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your act of worship. This is what it looks like. This is how a true follower of God works out his salvation as a follower of Christ. Verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Genuinely love. No hypocrisy. The term hypocrisy comes from a Greek term for a person who is on the stage acting out a role. He's a hypocrite. In other words, he's acting out something that he is not. Paul is saying here, don't act like you love people. Seriously, love them. Jesus used the term to describe the Pharisees who said one thing but did the opposite. They would say one thing and teach one thing, but they would, in their personal life, do something completely opposite of what they were saying. And this phrase that Paul uses is kind of the heading for the following verses that we are going to read. And it describes what really loving others looks like. The last part of verse 9, hate what is wrong. Detest what is evil. It's that disgust when you see something gross. You know, you see that, like, cockroaches crawling over some food. You just shrink back in disgust. Hate what is evil. Pull back from what is evil. Don't even give it a second glance. Pull back from it. Hate what is evil. Don't cozy up to it. And the opposite of that is to hold tightly to what is good. Stick to it like glue. Like super glue that gets all over your fingers and you're stuck together and there's nothing you can do. You've been there. I've been there. A super glue really works when you don't want it to. And you're stuck. That's the kind of stick to it that he's trying to say here. Hold tightly to what is good. Stick to it. Gravitate to it like a magnet. Embrace good things, those that are things that are morally right, those things that honor God. Hate what is wrong, stick to what is good. Love, verse 10, love with genuine affection. This is a brotherly love that he refers to here. In this context, it's our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have a sibling relationship. A good sibling relationship with one another. Yeah, I know girls get at each other as children. Ours kind of did once. You don't, I know that. But our girls did once in a while get at each other and stuff. But you know what? They're pretty tight now. Talk about some siblings that support each other. Pretty awesome. That's the kind of love that we should have in the body of Christ. Do we have that type of a community, a family, where we'll go to bat for each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, genuine affection. Next phrase in verse 10, take delight. This is one of these ways that you can show affection, is to take delight in honoring each other. Giving value to others, putting others' interests above your own. Putting others' interests above your own. Take delight in honoring each other. John Maxwell has done this and given me this idea, and I've followed that as well, is to make it a prayer every morning when I get up. Sometimes I forget, but usually every morning that I wake up, I say, God, help me to give value to others today. Help me to give your value to others that I come across today. It's a good prayer because you'll be reminded of it throughout the day somebody comes across your path, you know, it's just like, I really don't want to talk to this person today. So you kind of look off into the stars while they're talking to you, and you don't really, no, give value. Look into their eyes and hear them out and listen to them. Take some time out of your schedule and give value to people that come across your paths. Verse 11, never be lazy. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Show some excitement when you do stuff for each other. When you lead worship, when you work on a house that's fallen in, do it enthusiastically. I see these guys, they really are doing a great job over there. And if you want to join in, please call and we'll tell you when things come in and what the next project is. Enthusiastically pull the weeds that are growing like crazy right now. And Easter's coming up and we want to make this place look good. And the grass is growing like crazy. Enthusiastically pull those weeds. Mow that lawn. Whatever it is that the body of Christ needs done, do it enthusiastically. Do your part. Whatever your part, whatever your gift is, it may not be pulling weeds, but maybe you can do that. But whatever your gift is, do it enthusiastically as you're serving the Lord with that gift. Don't slack off when it comes to doing what God calls you to do. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will put an impression on your heart to go do that thing. And go do it enthusiastically. Don't do it half-heartedly. I was really kind of procrastinating on a few things. Janelle wasn't in the office, so I had to do the bulletin. I'll get it done by Friday afternoon. Friday afternoon rolls around, I get a call, there's a need there, and I just... Do I do it half-heartedly or do I do it enthusiastically? And the Lord had to correct me in the midst of my doing what I needed to do this enthusiastically. Engage this opportunity. Give value to people. Do what God has called you to do with enthusiasm. Verse 12, rejoice in your confident hope. Hope is the reason. It's a reasonable and confident expectation of a future event. We have hope in God that He will save us and take us into eternity someday. That is our hope that we hold on to. And we should be rejoicing in that. Find joy in the fact that we have something to look forward to eternity with God. And that will help us with the next phrase. Be patient in trouble. Hard times are temporary teachers in this life so that we develop in our Christ likeness. Trials and tough times help us develop the character of Christ. Romans 5, 3 through 5. I'll read that again. We've been through that passage and I'll remind you. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. There it is again. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Great reminders of how to endure hard times. Depend on the Holy Spirit. He'll help you and fill your heart with God's love and give you joy. And then that next phrase, and keep on praying. Keep on praying. Be devoted and committed to prayer. And I hope you've taken the challenges when I sent out the emails to pray for our students. These students are going to come back, changed people. They've had an encounter with God, and God is going to continue to do some work. And we, as a church, need to gather around them and continue to lift them up in prayer. Continue to support them. Continue to encourage them. Be devoted and committed to prayer. Talking with God about your troubles, others' troubles. Stay connected with God through this awesome privilege that we have of prayer. We have an incredible opportunity to go to the Lord personally, directly through prayer. Take advantage of it. Keep on praying. Verse 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Sometimes we're so busy in our own schedule and our finances are so wrapped up in our own things. When somebody has a need, we can't help them because I got time commitments and I've got financial restraints that I can't give to this situation because I'm got obligations. We should be ready to give. In other words, get your ducks in order so that when somebody does have need, you can help. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. We have a priority to the body of Christ to be an encouragement. Maybe it's time that you need to give. Maybe it's finances you need to give. Maybe it's ability, resources and your abilities that you need to give. Whatever it is, be ready to help. And the next phrase, the last phrase there, always be eager to practice hospitality. We need to be ready to welcome others into our circle. We are not a bubble that cannot be penetrated. We should be open to welcome others into our circle. Always be eager to practice hospitality, not shutting other people out. And how else can we know if others have needs if we don't connect and invite each other in? We have an idea floating out there, and we want to incorporate that maybe in the months to come, maybe here after Easter, about just spending time with each other, kind of revitalizing our small groups idea, not the same thing, but in a different way, spending time having a meal with somebody, inviting them over, inviting them out, spending time eating a meal with another person, another family, whatever the situation may be. We want to encourage you to start thinking about that. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Do life together. Are we, as a body of believers, as a church, are we exemplifying this love? If people were to walk into the door today or observe us from the outside, would they say, I see that kind of love going on? If somebody were to ask your coworker, does this person love God? Does he love others? What would they say? Luke tells a story of when Jesus had been kind of building a reputation. It wasn't a good reputation as far as the Pharisees were concerned. He was hanging out with tax collectors and people that didn't have such good reputations. And they took every opportunity to corner Jesus and to make him look bad. Didn't do a very good job of it, but they attempted to do whatever they could to take Jesus down a notch because he's getting way too much attention and he was stepping on their toes as well. And one day, a Pharisee invited Jesus to come over for a meal. It almost sounds like a good thing, right? Well, he had motives in his bringing Jesus into his house for a meal. And the town prostitute heard about where Jesus was going to have this meal. And it's customary for the host who is having a guest over to have people line the outside walls to make it look like this guy's pretty popular. So there were no doubt droves of people that weren't necessarily invited to the meal standing or sitting on the outside walls watching what was going on. And this prostitute heard that Simon was having Jesus over for a meal. So she shows up. She brings a very special perfume with her and comes to this engagement. She knows that these Pharisees have hidden motives, that they're not authentically loving Jesus. And there's probably a trap ready to go, ready to be snapped because of what these Pharisees were doing. She knew that. She knew what Jesus taught, and she knew that Jesus offered her forgiveness for her past life. And she wanted to hear and see and be with this Jesus of Nazareth. So she shows up at this meal, and they're sitting there conversing, and she notices that she can sit herself right next to Jesus, and nobody's done anything to welcome Jesus into this house. How embarrassing can that be? The guest coming into this Simon the Pharisee's house and not getting any sort of respect or welcome. So she placed herself right next to Jesus' feet, and she felt pain that Jesus was feeling rejection. And she sat herself at his feet, which is reserved for a bride and a bridegroom. This place that she sat herself with was not a place for a prostitute to show up and set herself at the feet of a guest of honor. And she sits at the feet of Jesus. And she feels his rejection and begins to weep over Jesus. And her tears flow over Jesus' feet, the dirtiest part of his body. She sets herself there and lets her tears wash his feet. No towel was made available to wipe his feet, to wash his feet. So she takes her hair down and washes and wipes his feet with her hair. Now, that is just a no-no in the culture. She's doing several things that a woman did not do in public. In other words, she was doing things that were wrong as far as the Pharisees were concerned. Embarrassing to the guest of honor that a prostitute would be there weeping and letting her tears flow over his feet and then begin to let her hair down, which was, you don't do that in public. That's for a bride and a bridegroom in the privacy of their home, not in a public display. And yet she did this because she wept over Jesus and wanted to give him a welcome. She knew who this Jesus was. And she wiped his feet with her hair and kissed his feet. Of all things, kissing his feet. That if Jesus knew who this person was, he wouldn't be sitting there. If he was really a prophet, He wouldn't just be sitting there letting this prostitute wipe his feet, let the tears of her face flow down over his feet, kissing his feet. So many things she shouldn't have done. And she takes her expensive jar of perfume and anoints his feet. And the Pharisees were talking back to each other, if this man was a prophet, if this man was truly a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this was who was falling all over him. What an embarrassment. And Jesus knew what they were saying. He said, Simon, I've got something to tell you. You're probably not going to like it, but I have something to tell you. Simon says, go ahead. No doubt Simon thought he had him in a corner. And Jesus says, there were two people that owed a banker a lot of money. One of them owed $50,000. Another one owed $5,000. Neither one of them could pay it back. They were stuck. They could not pay back their debt. And the banker graciously forgave them both. Now, Simon, tell me, which one is going to love that banker more? What do you think? Which one is going to love that banker more? Which one? The one who owed $50,000. And Jesus said, you're right. You're right, Simon. Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet. But she rained tears on my feet to wash them and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting when I came into your house. This woman not ceased from kissing my feet since I came into your house. You provided nothing to freshen me up, no olive oil to anoint my head, but she has soothed my feet with this perfume. This expensive perfume. Simon. She was forgiven many, many sins. She was forgiven many sins. And so she is very, very grateful. But if the forgiveness is minimal, so is the gratitude. Then Jesus said this amazing thing to this woman. He said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Of course, the dinner guest sitting at the table says, who is this guy? Who is this character that says he can forgive sins? Jesus just ignored him. He ignored him and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Go. Go in peace."